When people are accused of something or charged of anything, they would say, my conscience is clear. What does that mean? What do they mean when they say, my conscience is clear? I'm not guilty, perhaps. Personally, how do you explain? How do we explain the term conscience to a curious child? What is conscience? Our conscience is part of our inner being that judges our own action. It's like a soft, small voice that warns us against wrong decision, wrong action. And experts suggest that conscience is that inner feeling that guides us to do what is right and what is proper. Conscience causes us to feel responsible to morally behave according to our belief. Biblically, what is conscience? Our conscience functions as moral and spiritual consciousness. It is the part of us that God created in His image. Scholars suggest that conscience is God-given capacity to identify what is right, godly right. So conscience is the moral agent in us that guides us to behave properly in the moral standards of godly righteousness. But how can we distinguish conscience when conscience is guiding us and the Holy Spirit is guiding us? How do we know when conscience is guiding us or the Holy Spirit is guiding us? Conscience helps us distinguish right and wrong. And when we hear the Word of God, it causes us to respond to the Word of God and mindfully say, yeah, I know that. I know that. That's right. That's right. No, that's wrong. That's the conscience working. In comparison, the Holy Spirit inspires us to obey, Him. So when we hear the Word of God, we respond to the Word of God and say, yes, Lord, I will obey. And we obey. So conscience guides our intellect to know what's right. The Holy Spirit guides our heart to actualize into action, to put into action what is right in His eyes. So conscience is like the spark, but the Holy Spirit helps us to move. Together, let's meditatively reflect on the parable of the parable that Jesus Christ told in Matthew 21, verse 28 to 31. Let's read together. There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, he answered. Now, when the Lord speaks through the scripture, the Holy Spirit inspires us to obey Him gladly. There's that cheerfulness, gladness in us when we obey. That's the Holy Spirit at work in us. But when we are forcing ourselves to obey, that is the human instinct. The Holy Spirit helps us also trust that the commands of God, there's blessing included that we receive when we obey. That's the Holy Spirit who helps us. Imagine, I'm doing this because I know the Lord will bless me even more. It's not like, I'm doing this because I want to impress others. No. But why are we slow to obey when we know that there's blessing when we obey? First, can you agree that there's blessing when we obey God? But why is it that we are slow to obey the Lord? when we know that there's blessing? Do we like the blessing of God or do we resist? No, that's not the point. Point is, obedience to God exhibits intimate relationship with Him. The closer we grow in our relationship with the Lord, the more we want to obey the Lord. Meaning, relationship with God becomes more intimate as we follow the Lord. We don't grow intimate with the Lord at once. It will progress. We grow deeper in our relationship with the Lord as we obey Him whenever He speaks to us. Now, when the Lord speaks, He does not give us many commands and tell us, okay, Lorenzo, choose one of these 10 commands that you would obey. It's up to you. No, that's not it. When God commands, He wants us to bless. The word of God do not return to Him without being fruitful. He wants us to obey that first command first, because the next command helps the first command, or is supportive to the first command for us to grow deeper and closer to the Lord. We just cannot say, Lord, this first command, I think I don't like this. Next command, please. It's not like that. He won't give us the next command until we obey the first command that He tells us. What is the first command that you heard from the Lord? Make sure you obey that, because He won't hear the next command from Him again. He would continue to tell you that command until you obey, because it's the first step for us to know the Lord. Every person, we do not have the same way or circumstance that the Lord would reveal Himself. Each person, the Lord reveals differently. The way we understand God and the other person understand God are very different. Your circumstance is very different from the others. So, listen very carefully to the Lord. Ask, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me discern. Help me obey. Now, relationship with God become more intimate as we follow the Lord Jesus. And as a result, we gladly obey the Lord more and more frequently. Meaning, when we continue to obey the Lord, there's joy and peace in our heart. The more we experience that, the more we want to obey the Lord, the more the Lord reveals Himself to us. The more the Lord reveals His will for us, the more we experience much blessing from the Lord when we obey. Now, the nearest illustration about intimate relationship with God is the intimacy between husband and wife. Now, husband and wife don't just say, I love you, just like before. No, first they will, man and woman, come together, they agree to get married, they get married, and then as they become more intimate, they serve each other in the best way possible they can. And serving each other is that is the most obvious expression of love for each other. And not to impress each other again. Instead, because they love each other, they want to serve each other. They submit to each other. It's not one way. If it is one way, that is not intimate love. Did you hear that, husband and wife? At least one. There's one listening. We are advised in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Let's read together. Read. One more time. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Remember that. One another. Okay, wife, submit to husband. How about husband? Love your wife. It says, out of reverence for Christ. Women, wives, you submit to your husband. It's not because your husband is stronger, muscular, and she can easily lift you up if you don't obey and throw you away. I don't know. No, you submit because you fear God. Reverence for Christ. You love Christ. That's why you submit. It's not because your husband is louder when he speaks. No. It's because out of reverence for Christ. Any other reasons for wives to submit to husbands should be secondary, less relevant in its kind. And the scripture teaches that husbands are instructed to what? Love their wives. Love their wives just as Christ loved the church. That is the comparison. Meaning, husband loves their wives because he understands, he compares that love to the love of Christ for the church. It's the expression of his knowledge and understanding how selflessly Christ loved the church. Any other reason for loving your wives is secondary. The very reason you love your wives, husbands, Christian husbands, is because you understand how Christ loves the church. Christ sacrificed for the church to present her as holy, pure, blameless, flawless. But not all church attendees could conceptualize such reality. Why is that? Do you realize that because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we who confess that we believe in Christ are blameless, pure, holy, flawless in the eyes of God? Other people would see us as defective. No, in the eyes of God, we are holy by faith in Christ. Can you say amen to that? Then how should we act as flawless, blameless, pure, and holy children of God? Many church attendees in the Church of Corinth were intellectuals. Intellectuals, they are really good in argument, but they were not ready to practice Christian belief, and they were attending the church. They were confused by food sacrifices to idols. And Apostle Paul rebuked the Corinthians, particularly the sensible and wise believers in Corinth. And he hoped that they may use their intellectuality to realize and practice Christian belief appropriately. How about us? How about us? Our behavior, our priorities should practically exhibit that we have been transformed in Christ. What do you say? When we are transformed in Christ, we become sensible. We become wise. Did you know that? But what do you say? Let's read again verse 23 of our passage. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. Some Christians were supportive in the mission ministry of Apostle Paul, but some of them challenged the authority of Paul as Apostle of Christ. Are you really Apostle of Christ? And Paul rebuked them when they said that they have the right to do anything. They choose to do well He did not argue with that. He did not argue against their choice to do anything. That is not what he argued. It's the right. But he warned them to practice their right that should constructively benefit them and others. The Corinthian believers who were disciples of Apostle Paul and his mission team may have understood how the Holy Spirit functions in the life of believers, but those who did not know him personally, who did not see or meet Apostle Paul personally, may have not heard about the work of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit works in the life of believers. Nonetheless, Paul challenged the wise and sensible Christians to use their conscience, evaluate if what he had advised them were properly right or not. And several times he appealed to their conscience. If read through the book of Corinthians, you would find out how several times the Apostle Paul used conscience. Dependence on conscience is not enough. It's not enough. Why? Conscience sparks moral consciousness, but cannot produce joyful peace as compared to the Holy Spirit. This is why many among us, we know it's right, but we resist because we don't have that joy. We don't have that peace to obey. Only when the Holy Spirit is at work in our life, we have that joy and peace. Do not look somewhere else, because joy and peace that we would sense come from the Holy Spirit. Now, once upon a time, there were adults. They were busy doing their chores. And then their children were also focused with their project. Suddenly, the whistling kettle whistled. Well, how does whistling kettle whistle? I don't know if that's the way. I am hoping that somebody would invent a whistling kettle like singing "Oh Canada," or marching time, right? Or what's the how about graduation time? And well, when the whistling kettle whistles, it signals the water is boiling. And there was this stimulated child, quickly stand up, and just wanted to turn off the stove. Maybe they were told, turn off the stove when the kettle whistles, and accidentally caused the table to shake. And what happened? The black ink spilled all over the table, over the project of the other child. Now, you are doing your project on the table, and it is almost complete. And suddenly, it is blemished, splatted, splashed with black ink. How would you react? Asterisk, hashtag, exclamation point. What's that? Question mark. Will you be happy that your project was destroyed? Will you be annoyed? Will you be upset? Or just react placidly, still, calm, tranquil? What do you normally say when you are upset or annoyed? What easily comes out of your mouth? Wow, great, I have to do it all over again. I'm becoming expert of this. Do you say that? Remember, the Bible says, give thanks in all circumstances. And those are circumstances when giving thanks to the Lord is challenged. Will you give thanks to the Lord in all circumstances? Upset people blurt out curses, the curse. But now, people do not literally curse. They have become creative. They use alternative word, alternate phrase, instead of outright curse, because they may be aware of offending religious people around them, in the family, in the community, if they curse outrightly. And that phrase, alternative phrase, become popular even among Christians. Did you know that? Unmindfully. Innocently, they use it because they don't know the meaning of it. They just heard from somewhere else and they blurt it out. Instead of saying, wow, thank you, Lord. Instead of giving thanks in all circumstances, they just innocently yell such disguised curse when upset and frustrated. How do we express emotion pleasant to God when we are annoyed and upset? The Bible says, give thanks in all circumstances. If you sense that feeling of being annoyed, upset, or shock, or slight anger, or whatever temperament you have, use your mind and think, I need to give thanks in all circumstances. Now, together, let's reflect what Apostle Paul declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 to 5. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motive of the heart. And that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, this alternate phrase that they would say when they are upset and say, my conscience is clear. Well, you can say that. Wait. The Lord will expose that to you. You can say that your conscience is clear to other people, just not to offend them. But the Lord would be the one who judges you. It's not the person whom you try to impress. It is sensible and wise to be cautious of what we wish to convey, what we wish others would understand about us. When we express our freedom, particularly when we are emotionally disturbed, you've got the right to express your annoyance, but be mindful of its effect to your image, practically and spiritually. You've got the right to choose what is best for you, but be mindful to choose what may edify, what may help others to learn from your behavior. Let's reflect on what King David invited us in Psalm 95, verse 1 and 2. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Now, someone asked, what is the best life you can ever have? Do you know the best life you can ever have on earth is to praise God? That is the conclusion of everything. Everything you do that would conclude to praising God is the best life. Why? In eternity, where is eternity? I don't know where. In eternity, it says in the Bible that angels and believers, children of God, say, holy, holy, 24 hours. Day and night, they are saying holy because there's much praise in their heart to thank the Lord. It's not because they just want to sing holy. There must be eternal reason for them to keep on praising God all the days of their life until eternity, and that is the best life we can ever have. What is it that you want to live for all eternity? It is something that would cause us to praise the Lord. This is what King David invites us. Let us sing for joy. Now, how can I sing for joy to the Lord? We need to ask the Holy Spirit to produce in us joy, for us to sing for joy. When we gather and worship God together, it is by the grace of God that at work in our life. Did you push yourself coming here this morning? Whatever reason of coming here this morning, it's still the grace of the Lord at work in us. He works in our circumstances. How strong do you believe that? Singing joyfully to the Lord with thanksgiving, this is most desirable as compared to annoyance and upset feeling. You don't like that kind of feeling, being upset, being annoyed. Instead, you would rather want your heart to be filled with singing and praise, right? So even when your circumstances are against what you expect, ask the Lord, help me be glad and praise you. Do you like singing joyfully to the Lord, or you want to be upset? What do you say? You want to praise the Lord, right? You want to sing. If unpleasant situation upset or annoy us, prayerfully ask God, seek to be inspired by His Holy Spirit. It's for our own good. It's for the good of others too, those who are observing us. Now, somebody loved to publish pictures of blooming flowers. Do you like that? Like that, to put it in your Facebook page. And someone quoted, put a caption there, bloom where you are planted. Have you seen that post? Beautiful flower that says, bloom where you are planted. Ask me personally and I will tell you who posted that. You can bloom where you are planted. You can flourish in whatever you do, wherever you are situated. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? Ask the Lord to increase your faith. You can bloom where you are planted. You can flourish wherever you are situated. Anyone can be upset inside the church building or outside the church building. Many people are upset to the sermon, to the pastor. The pastor always points out the weakness of listeners, right? But we praise and thank God instead of annoyance. We seek inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let's read again verse 24 of our passage. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. What did Apostle Paul mean by that? No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Now, someone would say, should we not seek our own good first so that we can be good to others? Did not the Bible say that love others as you love yourself? Meaning the comparison of loving others is how you love yourself. Meaning you love yourself first so that you can love others. How do you know how to love others when you cannot love yourself? How do you know how to do good to others when you cannot do good to yourself? Right? How do you know how to present a nice cuisine, nice food, delicious food, if you yourself did not taste what you cook, for example? How do you know that? And invite, come, let's eat. This is very, very delicious food. And you yourself, how did you taste it? No, I did not taste it. How do you know it's delicious if you not taste it? That is how we do good to others. Do good to yourself. Make sure you do good to yourself. But Apostle Paul is saying something different. No one should seek their own good, but the good of the others. Of others. What does he mean by that? Well, Apostle Paul previously preached about food sacrificed to idols, and some confused Corinthians. They ate food sacrificed to idols, and they may have reasoned out that, yeah, I have the right to eat whatever I want to eat. And they were just seeking their own good to satisfy their craving, gratify their human thirst and hunger for food. So Apostle Paul admonished that not every right thing we do is beneficial. It's right thing to do to eat food, but observe where you are eating. At one time, we were eating at the house of a well-respected person. And another well-respected person was invited, a doctor. And when we eat that mango, because it's mango time, right? We love mango. Back in the Philippines, we love mango. Even here, we love mango. It's so expensive. But we still want to buy it because we love to eat mango. So how do you eat mango? You slice it and then scoop it. When you're eating with dignified people, how do you eat it? Slice it and scoop it. You know what? That doctor opened that mango as if he was opening a banana, removing the peel of the banana, and eat it with his hand, cherish it, and I was observing it. Wow, he must enjoy that mango without minding who is around him. Well, the doctor and the host, they are best friends, and we were just guests there, and doesn't matter who are the guests, he just want to enjoy the food and want to show the host that he enjoyed the food. But sometimes there's this, they say, eating etiquette, that they say, etiquette, yeah, when eating. And observe those people around you. You might be annoyed or upset or disturbed. And that was what Apostle Paul preached against those intellectuals who eat food sacrificed to idols, because Apostle Paul may have thought that it may confuse new believers and think that the Lord accepts such sacrifices. It's not the eating of the food. They might think that those new believers might think that it's acceptable for Christians to sacrifice to idols. That might be the implication that Apostle Paul did not want to happen. Likewise, when they innocently use words or phrase in the church, innocently use alternative to cursing, young believers may assume, and it is observed, that it's okay to use such word, such phrase, alternative to cursing, when they are annoyed, when they are upset. Have you already figured out what I'm implying, that others use as alternate curse? Do you know that word that I'm trying to imply here? It's not even constructive to verbalize it here. But watch your words, especially if you consider yourself as mature Christian, because New believers might say, oh, they are using that word when they are upset. Instead of praising God, instead of giving thanks in all circumstances, when they are upset, they just blurt out that alternate phrase to curse. Let's reflect on Romans chapter 15, verse 2 to 3. Let's read. No one, each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insult of those who insult you have fallen on me. Now, many Christians are scared, actually, in this world, Western world, to practice their Christian belief, because they might upset aggressive groups. So practicing Christianity is not very open now. When upset and annoyed, and we innocently use what others normally use as alternate word or phrase to curse, alternate word to curse, are we not pleasing ourselves when we express annoyance in that manner? Are we not pleasing ourselves? We should be more cautious of using languages that may benefit observers and listeners. Our mission purpose is to make disciples. Can you say that? My mission purpose is to make disciples. Can you say that? One more time. My mission purpose is to make disciples. Let that sink into our hearts. We are full-time Christians. We are not part-time children of God. We are full-time children of God. We are full-time Christians, not part-time. We have to be aware always of our behavior and choices, especially when there are potential believers around us. If you're alone, make sure you are alone. You can do what you want to do. No one will be upset to what you do. Do what is right for you. But when we are God, when we are surrounded by observers, we are to witness for Christ. We are mandated to witness for Christ. And social gatherings is opportunity for us to witness for the Lord. Have you heard of Manitoba Social? You know what is Manitoba Social? It is fundraising concept originated in Manitoba. That is why it's called Manitoba Social. And sometimes it is called Winnipeg Social, or fundraising social, or wedding social, or just simply social. Most often, it is fundraising party for wedding. A wedding social allows or invites friends, offers friends to and family to financially support the couple for their wedding ceremony. And what are creative ways to raise funds at the wedding social? They sell liquor. They sell food. They sell music. They sell dancing. And there's 50-50 raffle draw at the entrance. I haven't been there, but I heard. I searched in the internet. Here's something to reflect upon. How do you cherish it gloriously if your wedding ceremony is funded by social? What does the scripture teach believers about attending social? Is it beneficial? Is it constructive? Is it seeking good of others and should not be seeking their own good? What's your view? Most common argument can be, social is not mentioned in the scripture. There's no word social in the scripture. I don't know in the other other translations. But within social, I don't know if it is mentioned in the scripture. I haven't read it. I've gone through the scripture, the Bible, several times, and I haven't read any wedding social. So it's not mentioned in the scripture. So social is obscure concept that has no literal biblical basis. So if it is condemned, it may offend anybody who attends social. Likewise, if it is openly promoted, it may offend anybody who avoids social. So someone, anyone, could be offended. Those who avoid or those who attend could be avoided. So we should mindfully reconsider any concept, any activity that is not literally mentioned in the scripture. Therefore, be cautious. If you promote, if you denounce social publicly, be watchful. Potential believers are observing our priorities. Prayerfully seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It states in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21, may the God of peace, through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We can only be aware of potential believers, potential disciples surrounding us when we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit of Christ, and we intentionally behave as witnesses for Christ, making disciples becomes our priority focus, taking its opportunity to witness for Christ and disciple for Christ. The Holy Spirit teaches us to avoid activities, occasions that are not beneficial to us practically and spiritually. For example, Christians should avoid getting drunk. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Conscience may say, drinking wine is biblically acceptable. Apostle Paul even wrote to Timothy, drink little wine because it helps your stomach, your digestive system. But the Holy Spirit cautions us that drinking too much wine can cause drunkenness, and sensible and wise believers would not taste wine if they cannot control their craving for alcohol. Well, Christians are also invited to wedding socials, but liquor and dancing cannot be absent. So what principle is followed when we attend social gathering? What principle? What principle do we adhere to when we buy anything they sell in the marketplace? Let's read again verse 25 and 26 of our passage. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Now our conscience should clearly sense that it is morally acceptable to eat anything that vendor gladly or legally sell in the market, whether it is previously offered to idols or not. We are advised that anything sold in the market should not be critical topic for argument. That is not something that we would argue about. Of course, illegal things are not included in this topic. To sell in the market, eat anything they sell. If you want to eat them, somewhere else they would sell insects or exotic animals like lizard, crocodile, turtle. They are acceptable in some culture. Sometimes we have a classmate from cannot remember that country, but in somewhere in Pacific. Next to Guam, I cannot remember that island. He gave example about God's grace. There's a family, he said. There's a family. They don't have food, and they were praying that the Lord would provide them food. And then suddenly, a huge tortoise was climbing up the stairs, and they praised God. They ate the tortoise. And many of my classmates who never imagined to eat turtle would, what? They eat turtle? Yes, somewhere they eat turtle. And it's delicacy for them. Even python or lizard. And other culture, they also avoid pork, their product, or beef product. So be aware what's legal and illegal when you travel to foreign country. Anything you crave that is not legally sold in the market, don't ask for it. Don't ask if they are selling dog meat somewhere. You are eating dog, or else you would only put yourself in trouble. What do you know about Singapore law? Singapore laws. Did you know that in Singapore, they strictly ban or prohibit chewing gums? Did you know that? It's over 30 years now. Sale in public consumption of chewing gum has been illegally completely, the entire Singapore. It's illegal for over 30 years now. If you sell, import, bring gum, manufacture chewing gum in Singapore, you would be penalized. Up to $100,000 Singaporean, $100,000 Singaporean dollar. And Canadian dollar is a little bit lower than Singaporean. Singaporean dollar is higher than Canadian. And there's also imprisonment. Not just imprisonment, there's caning. They will cane you, whip you, scold you in public. And airport officers would stamp your passport if you are caught with gums. So make sure when you enter Singapore, no gums in your pocket, no gums in your bag, no gums somewhere else. Or else you will find it hard to enter Singapore next time. It is foolish to travel innocently. Don't travel innocently. They publish things that are not allowed in the border. Have you watched that TV show, Security, Border Security? That border security, they would publish things that crazy travelers would try to bring in. They would try to defy the law. That's foolish stupidity among travelers. They are published online as warning for anyone to consider. Now, while online information can be useful to warn against illegal activities, still there are bad elements in the society that could manipulate, take advantage, and victimize naive individuals. And during the pandemic, selling online had increased and taken advantage of naive people, and many innocent customers complained about unfair practices. Be wise, be sensible. So how can we be safe then? Or secured from things that we just cannot control? Even if we try to do our best, but there are things we cannot control, how can we be safe? Let's meditate on Psalm 37, verse 37 to 40. Consider the blameless. Observe the upright. A future awaits those who seek peace. But all sinners will be destroyed there will be no future for the wicked. Salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them, delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. Can you go back to verse 39, please? It says, the salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. This salvation, how do you interpret it? Does it only pertain to eternal salvation? It's salvation from hell, or it is also salvation from practical things that we experience here on earth? How do you interpret that? Ask the Lord for wisdom and He will give you discernment. Illegal activities should warn sensible and wise believers that not anything that is right is beneficial. Not anything that is right is constructive. We have to be aware always that our testimony is observed where we are situated. Don't just rely upon conscience. You can bloom where you are planted. Can you believe that? You can flourish where you are situated. Prayerfully ask God for wisdom. Wisdom. Stronger faith. And firm confidence in the promises of the Holy Spirit, and that we rely on the Holy Spirit.